Yeah, an older hymn there, but says some really wonderful things, doesn't it? You know, we'd been in each other's companies many times, but I'd never taken them in before. I was 4 or 5 at the time. A bit later, when I was 9 or 10, I was asked, could I write to you? I was at boarding school at that time. Yeah, that's got a lot to answer for. I was at boarding school at that time, and they thought it was such a novel thing. So I got my first letter, but I waited until the second half of the term before I answered it, because I just didn't want to appear to come across too keen. I kind of kept my powder dry. In our teens, we occasionally would meet up. As students, we would sometimes have a game of badminton during the vacations. And then, just when I was about to go to London, and she was staying in Glasgow, we started going out. We started walking together. One of the things I was taught was how to hold hands and walk at the same time. It was getting really serious now. You need to have both your inside feet working in harmony, if you see what I mean. If you're side by side and you're holding hands and you want the swing to be right and the rhythm to work, well, she had a lot more experience in those things than I had. And I think that's what she told me to do, and that's what we did. If we're walking hand in hand, she would say, hold on, get it right, and one of us do a little skip, and then that way we'd make sure that we walked together correctly. And you know what? We've tried to keep in step ever since. I say try. You know, I know my faults, I know my imperfections, I know my flaws. But in spite of all of that, we have tried to keep in step. And you know, keeping in step in a relationship, it's not about some romantic, sentimental sort of attachment. Sometimes it calls for patience, determination, application, commitment, and forgiveness. It does. If it's going to work, it's not just some sort of feeling thing. It's something that's worked out in action, in a clear commitment to go together in the same direction, to keep in step with each other. And by God's grace, we've kept walking together. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 simply says this, keep in step with the Spirit. When I was 5, I wasn't aware of Linda, but we had been in the same places. I wasn't aware of the Spirit's work in my life, but he was working in my life, even when I wasn't aware of his presence. And bit by bit, can I write to you? Shall we meet up? Shall we have a game of badminton? Bit by bit, the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and life and in your heart and life to bring you to a point where you were introduced to another and you were able to walk with him. Keep in step with the Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we need to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or an it or a force or an influence. The Holy Spirit is God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 8, when he comes. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said that he is the counselor. The word is paraclete, which means someone who comes alongside. If you had that feeling, perhaps you're walking along and somebody catches you up and they come alongside. Perhaps your thoughts were somewhere else, but they come alongside, and all of a sudden it kind of just lifts your day. The companionship and the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the other one that Jesus speaks about, is someone who comes alongside to encourage us, to advise us, and to strengthen us. I think it was David Jackson who said this. Always try and be careful to attribute quotes to people. I think it was him who said, the ascension of Jesus, do you remember when he went to heaven? And the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost meant that although Jesus was no longer visibly and physically present, the Spirit would be invisibly present with God's people everywhere. Of course, the Lord Jesus, if we can put it respectfully, you know, he was limited in his earthly ministry to be in one place at one time, wasn't he? And so he was with the disciples, he was with the followers, he could be with the 5,000 plus many, many more as they broke bread and gave out the fishes. But he was in one physical, geographical space in that time. But as the Lord ascended and the Spirit is given to his people, the Spirit is invisibly present with God's people everywhere. So this morning as we gather here, the Holy Spirit is with his people, but he's with his people across the world. As church service has started in New Zealand 12 hours ago and will finish, I don't know where, in another 8 or 10 hours across the other side of the world, the Holy Spirit is with each one of God's people. Christ now comes to every believer through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Second thing that we want to say today is that this Holy Spirit, or the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, is the fulfillment of a promise. Back in the Old Testament, very often when we read about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he would come upon ordinary people to enable them to do extraordinary things. But the expectation was that a day would come when the Spirit would be for all. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, it puts kind of two pictures together. It's quite interesting. It says, I will pour my Spirit on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. So that's something that's flourishing, something that brings life, something which is plenteous, generous. And it goes on and it says, I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. So it looked forward to a day when the Spirit would be outpoured on God's people. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking into a particularly spiritually barren period in the history of God's people, he speaks a number of times about the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 27, just let me read it to you. And the Lord is saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. Oh, that was the problem, compromise. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my, capital S, Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And of course we know that on the day of Pentecost, when there was the outpouring of the Spirit in fulfillment of the expectation and the promise, that it was to the Old Testament scriptures that Peter went, when people said, what's going on? What's all this about? He was able to say, well, actually, this is what the prophet was speaking about in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So the Spirit that comes at Pentecost is the fulfillment of the prophecy. But we mustn't forget also the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Luke 3:16, he says, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And of Jesus himself, he said in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. John 16:7, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. So the expectation of the Old Testament, the prophecy that was given, the word of John the Baptist, the word of the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost, this is the moment when the Spirit is outpoured on the people of God. So the Spirit isn't just for occasional situations where a particular individual is given a particular task and they're empowered for that and the rest just go on with life quietly. No, God indwells his people and is with his people by his Spirit. So on Pentecost Sunday, we need to remind ourselves that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And just as we can offend a person, we need to take care that we do not offend the Holy Spirit. We're not to speak against the Spirit, to blaspheme him or his work. We're not to grieve the Spirit, to bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way we live. We're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to extinguish the Spirit's flame by opposing his work in our lives. You know, when we ignore the Holy Spirit, there's little difference between our lives and the lives of non-believers, isn't there? That's a thought, isn't it? When we ignore the Spirit, there is little difference between our lives and the lives of non-believers. So he's a person. He indwells us. We have a relationship. And we're called to keep in step with the Spirit. So he's a person. He's the fulfillment of the promise at Pentecost. And thirdly, I just want to touch on the purpose of the Spirit. Now look, there's many things we could say about this morning. But I just want to pick up on two in particular. And the first is to remind all of us something that we already know. And that is that the Spirit wants to make us like Christ. We read some verses from Galatians chapter 5. I was going to say some lovely verses from Galatians chapter 5, but actually the first part of the reading that we had are actually really ugly. We find that the sinful nature is held up in contrast to the life led by the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. They're set side by side. And we're told very clearly in this passage in Galatians chapter 5 that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And that there's a battle that is raging. There is a battle that's raging. You know, let me pause here. You know, I started off with quite a nice little sentimental story about how my wife and I met. And, you know, kind of talked about how we kept in step and how lovely it was. And it has taken work at times. Of course it has. Nothing happens by accident. And when we come to think about the Spirit, we can sometimes have that kind of marshmallowy, kind of gooey feel about it all. It's all very feely-touchy. I wonder here, when Paul says keep in step with the Spirit, I wonder if he has a different picture in mind. And it's more like the soldier. I mean, he uses the illustration of the soldier in a number of places in the Bible. And I wonder actually if Paul is a little bit firmer in what he's saying here. And he's not saying, oh, just keep in step because it's a nice thing to do. But he's saying, look, there's a battle that we're involved in. There is a sinful nature, and it can be very, very ugly. There are 16 things that are itemized, which is just a handful of the things, because Paul says, and the like. So, I mean, this list of 16 that he holds up is not exhaustive. There's plenty more that you and I can add in from our own experience. And he's saying, look, there is a battle here, and there are two dimensions, and if you belong to Christ, then keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with him. Hold yourself in that place. Make sure that you do all that you can to strive to keep in step with the Spirit. The church was a new thing. It was an embryonic thing. The little church in Galatia scattered across that region. Little delicate plant. Would it actually take? Would it take root? Would it actually flourish? To be healthy, keep in step with the Spirit. I was helped by the introduction that a friend of mine called Derek Tidball wrote in a book about holiness. He says this in the introduction: we are all flawed masterpieces in one way or another, and to one degree or another. The image of God in which we are formed has become marred and corrupted. Holiness is about the restoration of that image. In his innermost nature, God is holy, and to be fully and truly human is to conform to and reflect to his holiness in our lives. Who wouldn't want to be like the Lord Jesus? And the work of the Spirit, one aspect, is to make us like Christ. He goes on and he says this. This is at the very beginning of his book. He says, I have never been less qualified to write a book than this one. In writing it, I make no pretense of having achieved a measure of holiness. I am only too aware of my failings and continuing battle with sin. But two things give me courage to tackle this subject. First, God's word is true. No matter what our individual appreciation of our obedience to it might be. And secondly, I had courage to set about this task to express my aspirations, if not my achievements. We all know the battle and the struggle. And none of us would pretend that we've fully ever got there. But we have a desire and an aspiration to become more like Christ, surely. And it's the Holy Spirit, as we place ourselves under the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as we allow that to take root in our hearts and lives, and as we follow the guidance and the promptings and the helps of the Holy Spirit, that we become more like Christ. One translation of 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. So we dare not neglect the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants to make us like Christ. And the second aspect of the Holy Spirit I just want to pick up on is that he is a missionary spirit. We're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, as Jesus was ascending, the disciples are told, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And actually, as you read the book of Acts, that's in chapter 1, chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. You read about how the church grows and develops. And you discover that the prime mover is not actually the disciples, it's the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes the disciples are caught by surprise, because sometimes things happen that they weren't prepared for. And the prime mover is the Holy Spirit, that he longs to be the one who is active in drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the mid-60s, there was a lady called Jackie Pullinger. She became a Christian, and she felt that God was calling her to go somewhere, but she didn't know where. So she went to her vicar, and she said, I feel that God is calling me to go somewhere, and I don't know where. And he said something really risky, which I don't think any of us would normally get advice. He said, get on a boat, just travel. And when you sense God tells you that's the place, get off and do something. I mean, that is a big risk, isn't it? You know, we'd probably have about 15 meetings, 26 prayer meetings, and goodness knows what else. So she got on a boat. Whenever the boat went into port, she'd say, "Lord, is this the place?" And eventually she got to Hong Kong. And she felt that the Spirit of God was saying, "This is the place where I want you to be." And it's a well-documented story now how in a very wonderful way God enabled her to get alongside the triad gangs that were so dominated in the enclosed areas of Hong Kong, and how many, many, many lives were transformed through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church was established and lifestyles were changed and glory was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how she'd been led by the Spirit in her calling to be used. Now, we're not all Jackie Pillingers. It's a remarkable story because it is a remarkable story. But in the places where God has placed us, he wants us to live out the life of Jesus. It was David Livingstone who said, "God had one son and he was a missionary." That's not bad, is it? And it was Robert Murray McShane who said this, that it was the Christian's job to make it easy for people to believe in God. And that actually ties in with the fruit of the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, that living a quality of life that in some way speaks of the difference that Christ makes in our lives. I'm convinced there comes a point where there needs to be words expressed about Jesus. I don't think it's just through living a Christian life. I think at some point there has to be words exchanged in some form, concepts, ideas, truths that are understood and acted upon. And yet nonetheless, God wants us by his Spirit to be more like Christ, so that in the places where he has put us, we might shine out clearly for him. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person who comes alongside and indwells the Christian. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then his Spirit is in you. On this Pentecost Sunday, we remind ourselves that this is the day when the fulfillment of that great promise came about, that God was true to his word and he gave to the church, he gave to his people the Spirit. And that purpose was, well, amongst other things, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just consider those lovely qualities that there are in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's like a shaft of white light that hits a prism and is spread out into a beautiful array of colours. And love is seen in its many aspects in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, kindness is such an underrated word. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Kindness. What heartaches would have been avoided if kindness had washed in. And the Spirit is a missionary God. He wants others to come and enter into the joy of knowing Jesus. We're going to have to leave it there this morning, but I hope and pray that that's helpful to us and that we can perhaps process for ourselves, you know, am I becoming more like Jesus? What part can I play in making Jesus known? We're going to finish by singing. No, we're not going to sing. We're going to listen. We're going to sing in a minute. We're going to listen to a newer song, which is about the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, living breath of God.